Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to have the opportunity to come and share something with you. I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So please open with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to be reading verses 18 through 25. And I'm not going to be speaking on this whole passage, actually just focusing on one statement within it, but we'll read the whole passage just to get the context. So this is God's word from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is God's word. Please pray with me. Almighty Father, for many of us, this is a very familiar passage. But I pray that you would speak to us afresh through it this morning and drive its words deep into our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. I want to begin by making a confession. I want to confess to a certain moment of weakness that took place during the graduation ceremony back in May. Earlier this year. What I want to confess is that at a certain point during the ceremony, and I won't say exactly which point, my mind began to drift. Friends, my thoughts began to wander. I'm sure this has never happened to any of my faculty colleagues, even though they've sat through many more graduations than me, so I am quite ashamed of myself. But I can at least say that it didn't wander to worldly matters. No, my attention drifted to the words written on the front of the pulpit. If you're a regular attender at the church which hosted the graduation, you'll know what those words are. Four words. We preach Christ crucified. And I began to think about those words. And I had two thoughts in particular. My first thought was this. What a splendid, glorious statement to put on the front of a pulpit. Could there be a better biblical text to have in front of a pastor on a Sunday morning? So many Orthodox churches have been destroyed by the rot of liberalism. I pray that never happens to this church. But if it ever does, I'm sure that those words will have been removed from the pulpit long before it happens. That was my first thought. My second thought was this. Every single one of those four words, understood in the context of this passage, is objectionable at some level in our culture today. These four words in English, we preach Christ crucified, translate exactly four words in the original Greek and in the exact same order as it happens. And they are four objectionable words. They were objectionable in Paul's day, and they are no less objectionable in our day, partly for the same reasons, partly for different reasons. So what I want to do is to go through them one by one and really just remind us of why they are so countercultural. Start with the first word, we. You're thinking, what could possibly be objectionable about the word we? Well, consider what Paul didn't say. He didn't say, "I preach Christ crucified." He could have said that. I mean, that would have been a true statement. But really, it would have been inconceivable for him to say that in light of what he had written only a few paragraphs earlier, appealing to the Corinthians to avoid divisions and factions. "I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas." For Paul, it wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about who preaches Christ. It was about the Christ who was preached. Whether it was Paul preaching, or Apollos preaching, or Peter preaching, or Timothy preaching, that hardly mattered, so long as Christ was preached. It was a team effort. All preachers are on the same level, working together, co-laborers in the gospel. But that's very countercultural today. We live in a culture that places a premium on individualism and celebrity. By definition, a celebrity is one who is celebrated. And in the past, celebrities were those who were celebrated for their achievements. But in our day, celebrity itself is celebrated. Celebrity is the achievement. And the church is far from immune to these cultural pressures. We turn some of our preachers into celebrities, whether they welcome it or not. We follow them. Literally, on Twitter, we follow them. Whose sermons do you like to listen to? Do you ever get asked that question? I do. Whose sermons do you like to listen to? Certain answers are expected, aren't they? We can reel off their names. I've never answered the question in this way, but I've wanted to say, I like to listen to the sermon of the preacher in the pulpit before me on a Sunday morning because that's who God has called me to listen to. I've never actually given that answer, partly because I'm too polite and partly because I'm not sure I could say it with a clear conscience. There are, of course, other ways in which the spirit of celebrity and competition has entered the church. We don't have time to explore them, but we do need to be on our guard here. There is no place for individualism and celebrity when it comes to preaching the gospel. Consider now the second of these four words, preach. Preach. The Greek verb here is keruso, and it appears 61 times in the New Testament. It means to preach, to proclaim, to announce a message. An older translation of the word would be to herald. In days of old, the herald was an official messenger sent by the king to announce a message to the citizens. The herald would go into the town square, call people to attention, perhaps with a trumpet, perhaps with a bell, and then he would loudly proclaim the message from the king. The very idea of preaching in that sense presupposes two things: truth and authority. Truth and authority. The message is proclaimed as the truth, a truth that must be believed and must be accepted. And the message is proclaimed with authority. It isn't just a herald's opinion. He speaks on the authority of the king. Well, I hardly need to point out that the ideas of truth and authority have been degraded in our culture. Truth is viewed as subjective and relative. Authority is viewed as suspect and intrinsically oppressive. And in our day, the very word preach is regarded as a dirty word, is it not? I didn't like that book. It was too preachy. Don't preach at me. Don't miss the force of the preposition there. We think we preach to people. They think we preach at them. To preach, in that keruso sense, is very objectionable in our culture. We mustn't preach. We can share, we can discuss, we can suggest, we can converse, but not preach. And for that very reason, many churches, under pressure from the culture, have abandoned preaching. for some other form of communication. But we must resist that. We must resist that at all costs. We preach. Preaching may be countercultural, but it is absolutely essential. It is the God-ordained means of bringing the truth of Christ with the authority of Christ to a lost and dying world. We preach Christ. Consider that third word, Christ, and consider it in light of the second word. There is, it seems to me, a striking hypocrisy in our society that while it condemns our preaching, it is very happy to preach to us. How often do we Christians hear sermons preached from those two sacred texts of tolerance and pluralism? So the lesson being preached to us is really that you can preach just so long as what you preach is progressive and tolerable and culturally acceptable. And what that means is that you can preach Jesus, but you can't preach Christ. You can preach Jesus, the inspiring moral teacher. You can preach Jesus, the enlightened New Age guru. You can preach Jesus, the radical social activist. You can preach Jesus, the revolutionary who challenged the establishment. You can preach that 21st century version of Jesus who proclaimed the non-judgmental, non-discriminatory love of God against those hypocritical, pharisaical, right-wing religious conservatives of his day. A Jesus who affirmed and embraced those who chose alternative lifestyles. In fact, you can preach just any Jesus, so long as that Jesus would vote for same-sex marriage. You can preach that Jesus, but you cannot preach Christ. Because to preach Christ is to preach Jesus with his biblical identity rather than some modern pluralist fantasy. Christ, the Lamb who was slain for our sins from the foundation of the world. Christ, the promised seed of the woman who would crush Satan's head. Christ, the suffering servant who would endure the wrath and judgment of a holy God in the place of a sinful people. Christ, whom God has given everlasting dominion over all peoples, nations, and languages that they would serve him. Christ, who affirmed and fulfilled the entire Old Testament, including all those unpopular laws about sexual purity. Christ, who declared that he would come with divine power on the clouds of heaven to judge those who rejected him as Christ. Christ, who demands nothing less than that you surrender your independence, that you surrender your life, take up your cross, and follow him. Our culture says, we'll take Jesus, but we don't want Christ. We want Jesus on our terms, not on your terms, which really means not on his terms. But we preach Christ. But not only that, we preach Christ crucified. Consider now that fourth word, crucified. For Paul, the cross lay at the very center of the message that he preached. No cross, no Christianity. No cross, no gospel. The crucifixion was culturally objectionable in Paul's day, of course, as he knew only too well. Jews demanded signs, but not the sign of a Messiah hanging cursed on a tree. Greeks sought wisdom, but not the wisdom of God, in which strength is shown through weakness, in which triumph comes through humiliation. The crucifixion was objectionable in Paul's day, and it is no less objectionable in our culture today. The crucifixion is objectionable to atheists because it speaks of deliverance from sin, but sin is a religious category. If sin is real, then God is real. The crucifixion is objectionable to religious liberals because they detest the idea that God would be wrathful towards human beings and that his wrath would need to be satisfied by an atoning sacrifice that he himself orchestrated. If there is such a thing as heresy in the mindset of a religious liberal, the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement is probably it. The crucifixion is objectionable to preachers of a prosperity gospel because it tells us that suffering must precede glory, that humiliation must precede exaltation. If Christ bore the cross, then you and I must take up our crosses. If Christ has suffered, then Christians must share in his sufferings. If the world hates the master, it will hate his disciples too. And the crucifixion is objectionable to more than a fifth of the population of the world because they treat as sacred a book, the Quran, which denies that Jesus was crucified at all. It is true that the Quran refers to Jesus as Messiah, but it shows absolutely no understanding of what that title actually signifies. And it denies that the crucifixion ever took place, that historical event on which the whole Christian gospel turns. For a Muslim, to affirm the crucifixion of Jesus is to contradict Allah. Islam, as we know, is growing worldwide and in the United States, is going to be more and more of a cultural force. And to preach Christ crucified is to imply that Muslims are wrong. And we cannot say that they are wrong in a pluralistic culture because that would be intolerant. To preach Christ is objectionable. To preach Christ crucified, all the more so. We preach Christ crucified. One glorious statement comprised of four words. But we need to understand just how objectionable each of those words is and will continue to be in our society. Now, have I painted a grim and pessimistic picture? Have I discouraged you? Have I put a downer on your morning? Are you thinking, how can we resist this mounting wave of cultural opposition? Do you feel inadequate to the task that God has set before us? Do you feel weak and foolish in the eyes of the world? If so, good. Because that's how it should be. For God is pleased to use what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, to use what is weak in the world to shame the strong, to bring to nothing the things that are. That was true in Paul's day, and it is no less true today. The challenge is clear, but so is the commission. We preach Christ crucified.